It is a blessing to be with you, and I appreciate David so much. I know you love him. You love Tracy and the good work that they're doing here, and it's an honor to be with you today. You know, I got to say about that Fried Hardeman table, I have to say this. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people choose the education or the next step, be it military or the workforce, upon graduating high school. But there's going to be a choice that is made. That is, you cannot avoid that. I would just simply like to throw this your way for consideration. With the maturity process, the maturation process that continues to occur after a child graduates high school, if you could predict or name any environment that you would want that child to go into that would help them as they continue to mature into adulthood, what would that look like? Would it look like a place where individuals want to help them on their journey toward heaven? Would it look like a place where you know the people who would be influencing your children had their best interest in mind and wanted to see them excel in life, but most importantly in their relationship with the Lord? If that is the picture that you would paint, then I want to encourage you to strongly consider Christian education upon graduating high school. And the reason I say that, I have a degree, a secular degree as well, from Middle Tennessee State University, a degree in science. And then from there, I went on to the School of Preaching in Nashville. And from there, I went on to get a master's degree from Fried Hardeman. Three different concepts, forms of education after graduating high school. And I can tell you this, there is a big difference between a secular education and a education at a Christian university. There is a big difference. Math is math. Science is science. But is it taught from a biblical perspective? Is it taught from a biblical worldview? Is it a situation that when your child walks around, they're going to be mentored by individuals who want them to go to heaven, or are they mentored by individuals who want them to fill out a Scantron and pass a test? You see, there's a big difference, and that's why I want to talk to you just a second. I wanted to about Fried Hardeman. My goal is to encourage you down that line, obviously, but it's also to challenge you to think about that. Today, I want to encourage you to go back to that table. Teenagers, I will tell you this. I do have T-shirts. Fried Hardeman lets me give out a few things, but they require that I come back with something. You know, it's kind of one of those things. If I'm going to keep my job, I got to make sure I'm, you know, doing my part, right? So here's the deal. There's a scan, a QR code back there. You can scan that, fill out the form. It's a Google form. It just says, hey, I might be interested in Christian education. I'd love to hear what Fried Hardeman has to offer. If you do that and then tell me you've done that, then I will make sure that you get a T-shirt today. But I appreciate David saying there's other information back there for graduate school, various degrees that we offer. Please stop by and check that out at some point in time today. Also, check out that free family devotional table. I made a comment the other night as we were visiting and fellowshipping. You know, the church was never supposed to be the place that was to supplant the home when it came to disciple making. It was always about the home. It was always about fathers making sure that you lead your children, mothers making sure you lead your children. Those family devotionals were created to make that easier at home. And I want to encourage you, especially those of you with young children, those are designed to make that process easier. Pick up one, pick up two, take it, read it, try it with your family and see how it goes. You might find out that they really appreciate it, but I do want to draw attention to that as well. Now, here's the problem with a seminar speaker coming in. I've been a located preacher before, and I understand that sometimes, you know, people get a little anxious when it gets to times. So in Bible class, I tried to watch that. I appreciate your preacher so much. Because after Bible class, he came up and I said, that's a lot of information to shove into a short period. He said, Joe, he said, this congregation's used to long sermons. Now, you take that up with your preacher. But he said, there's no time limit. But I know that the mind can only take in what another part of our bodies can endure. And so I'm not going to try to stretch that brain too much. You ready for this? But I do want you to hold on. You've heard of the Pony Express before. Well, this morning's lesson is going to be like the Pony Express riding so fast that I don't want you to fall off. because we got a lot to cover in the topic entitled Safety Must Be Prioritized. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to jump right into this morning's lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace and mercy today, we do so with bowed heads, not out of tradition, but out of an understanding, Lord, of who you are and who we are not, and that we don't belong in your presence. We come before you today in the name of your Son, Jesus, but we come boldly with a request, and that request is this, that you accept our worship today. Heavenly Father, there's a lot going on in our lives individually, a lot going on in this community and society, but Lord, today, for this time, it is our earnest desire that what we have rendered to you thus far has been pleasing to you. And Lord, as we have asked for you to hear from us, as we now turn our attention to this portion, we pray that our hearts are ready to receive the principles and the concepts that you would have us to understand and make application in our lives. Lord, as the speaker, I pray that I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you think about what was read earlier from Nehemiah chapter 4, I don't know what comes to your mind. This has been one of those passages of Scripture that I've turned to quite regularly in dealing with family. And the reason is because Nehemiah, he kind of sets it up very nice for me as a speaker. I mean, I'm sure that's what he had in mind. You know, the Holy Spirit here had in mind, Joe Wells is going to need a text one day, so let's set it up for him. I don't believe that at all. But what I do believe is this, that within Nehemiah chapter 4, when Sanballat and Tobiah and others who were in the land and were trying to oppress the children of God from finishing the wall and restoring the sovereignty of Jerusalem, they wanted to participate, but when they were told no, it really got underneath their skin. So much so that they were going to try and upend that and try to come upon them and ambush the children of God. You can imagine being one of the children of God at that time. You're looking around not only at a task that seems impossible, the rubble that was just heaping piles all around you, but now you have the threat, the imminent threat of an ambush, the thought of the impossibility of the task, and then of losing your lives. And Nehemiah did something that was so, so critical, is he understood the power of not just fighting for yourself, but fighting for those whom you love. And so what he did is he stationed them in family units. That's what the text says, verse 12 of chapter 4. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. You see, they had a job to do. They had work that needed to be accomplished, but he also understood that they needed weaponry of warfare. And that was because he had no reason to doubt that the attack was not real. The threat of the attack wasn't real. But he also understood this. You put a man in that place by himself, and you're only going to get so much out of him because he's only fighting to preserve his own life. But you put that man next to his wife, and you put that man next to his daughter, and you put that man next to his son, all of a sudden, you're going to find a man who will fight for something that's a greater cause. You're going to find a woman who will fight and will work for a greater cause. You will find children who will rise up to a level of adulthood when most around may have been playing with the rocks. And that is because of this. When the family is threatened, the family is supposed to stand up and defend one another. Now that being the case, with that as our jumping point, I've got to tell you something today. Sometimes we don't intentionally invite trouble, but because either of our lackadaisical approach to technology or to our simple ignorance, and that doesn't mean that, you know, shame, shame, you're ignorant. It just means you don't know. We don't shut the door all the way. We might have the window down a bit, but it's not closed and latched. And you would say, Joe, can we really live lives shut up in a home? And that's the problem, that you were never created to exist in a bubble either. Just as we talked about in the Bible class, you were created to be connected Well, you're also created in and through your recreation in the blood of Jesus Christ to be the salt and the light in a world. And the only way that I know to do that is that you actually have to be engaged, not just in your own home, but you must be engaged in your surroundings. And the struggle with that is much like in the days when the children of Israel were going to go into the land of Canaan. And there in the book of Leviticus, it will tell them that you're not to do what was being done in the land of Egypt. In other words, don't get involved with all of their sacrifices and all of their paganism. But on the other hand, he said this, you're not to be engaged in what's being done in the land of Canaan by the pagans either. The offering of children to Molech, the immorality that was abounding, the lawlessness that seemed to be flourishing. And you would almost look at that and say, well, God, why would you send your people into a place like that? Well, you see, he had an intent that they were going to have the land of Canaan. But in that process, there was going to be a potential influence. And you can read throughout the Bible of men and women who would fall to immorality and in the darkness of this world. You see, when we read the Bible, sometimes it's easy to separate ourselves from what took place there. It's easy to say, well, that was then, this is now. I mean, after all, things seem to be so different. Well, what I want you to understand is this, that until Jesus returns, Satan is still trying to get as many people to go to hell with him as possible. And in the journey and in that process, there's carnage that oftentimes is left in the wake. There's individuals who may be alive physically, but they're wounded emotionally. They're wounded mentally. They're wounded at times relationally. And you say, well, Joe, how do you know that? Because in my brief time in ministry, I have served as an individual. I hesitate to say counselor because I'm not certified. I'm a decent listener who can direct people to think about things from a biblical perspective. And I can tell you, I've talked and listened to many men and women who bring a lot of baggage into their marriages. And sometimes the baggages they brought into their marriages were things that they got involved with when they were younger. And sometimes they bring baggage from events that happened to them that now they're struggling in that relationship with the person who didn't hurt them. But all they can think about is the hurt and pain the other person caused them. See, the reality is that what's happening in the life of your children and grandchildren right now, it will impact them as adults later. It will impact the relationships they have, the people they marry, and it'll impact the way they raise their children. Now, if I told you, okay, Joe, that's the way it goes, what if I said this? There are some things you could do today that could help redirect the ship. Would you do them? If I told you today there's some things that you can check, you can maybe adjust that might allow for a different outcome, would you at least consider that, you know, this is not just an entertainment concept and a communication concept, that this is a real life-altering area and arena where Satan is still operating? Would you at least take the warning? You see, I know you would, and that's why today what I want to do is direct you to a few categories where I firmly believe we must have a heightened sense of alertness, much like when Nehemiah stationed the families in those gaps in the wall so that they would understand we've got a job to do, but we must also be aware that the enemy could attack. The first area that I would like for you to consider is not a pleasant one. As a matter of fact, it's one that's quite disheartening from the standpoint of what's going on with child predators in the internet world. And I can't even say in America. That's not fair because we're no longer talking about an arena that only impacts a continent. We're talking about an arena that knows no boundaries. Because wherever humanity is and wherever the internet reaches, young people can interact and be interacted with from those in any part of the world. Child predators and what's going on is serious. As a matter of fact, one study that I had looked at before, just looking at the progression of this, in 2019, there were 15,220 reports of online enticement of children in the first 9 months of that year. The next year, 2020, and everybody knows what happened in 2020, the number went from 15,000 to 30,000 in the first 9 months. As young people were sent home for schooling and sent online for schooling, the child predators also understood now they're being sent like sheep to the slaughter. They're being sent into our arena. And you would love to think that child predators said, oh, we better behave now that young people are more and more being pushed to the internet. But what happened was more and more the child predators picked up their game and started the attack. This particular one that I'm about to show you is a court case that was actually in one of the readings and one of the research that I did. A young lady in her early teens had befriended someone online, someone that she thought was closer to her age. And what's interesting, you can see by the time that it got to the courts, it did so because there was a request for inappropriate pictures. Well, part of the transcript that came out of that court case, it was this right here, where finally the perpetrator said, "You've been tricked. I'm a guy, and I will email all the pics you sent to your school. I would not block me or delete Kick, because if you do that, I'm still sending it to your school. If you obey me and do everything I want, then I will delete your pics, and I will not email your school. But I warn you, if you disobey me once, I will send your pics." Now, the court case, as it played out, the parents started noticing a change in their daughter. But they didn't know what it was, and their daughter was too ashamed to come to the parents and say, "Mom and Dad, I've gotten myself into some trouble." Instead, what the child tried to do, which is what many of us did when we were children and what many teens today still try to do, is if I can sweep it under the rug and make it go away, then it didn't happen. The problem is there is never making it go away when it comes to digital technology. Some of us perhaps believe that when we delete our history, that deletes any record. You and I both know, because we've been around technology enough now, you know that every device has an address, has a recognizable denoting code, a number, that if it was desired by the authorities, they could go back and look at every website that you've looked at. Well, guess what? You can do that too if you know the right people and make the right steps. A parent who wanted to see where their child has been, a wife who wanted to see where their husband has been, what numbers he's been calling, what websites he's gone to. There are records, and you know why there are records? Because you never truly delete any of it. That's what young people don't understand, at least this one didn't. Because her response was more along the lines of, okay, what do I have to do? And you can see the picture there, the statement that was made, the request for inappropriate pictures. You see, child predators oftentimes will pose as individuals who are the age of your children. They will have regular names, just like you would assume a regular name. Who are you playing with on the phone or on that game? It's Bill, it's Tom, it's whatever, right? I hesitate to throw out names. My family always says, "You're throwing out old-fashioned names." Okay, but you get the point. But the reality is a child predator, if they walked into the room and they said this, "Hey, I'm a child predator. How many people do you think would run away?" Everybody. But that's not the way child predators work. Parents, can I kindly tell you this, and grandparents, it is imperative that you know the people that your children interact with online. It is imperative that you set restrictions to who they can interact with. If you don't know them, even if they're a good kid, that ought to draw concern for you. That's why I will tell you this. Sometimes we don't intentionally leave the door open, but we may not shut the door all the way and lock it. We didn't want our child to be wrapped up with this subject. However, what did we do to purpose so that it would not happen, at least to the best of our ability? What you see on this one is some of the updated statistics that are out there regarding this from a site called Screen and Reveal. It said it's estimated that any given time there are 500,000 internet predators actively pursuing children through multiple online profiles. There are estimates as many as 5 million predators on the internet. And when you go on and look at the statistics that are out there of how many children have been impacted by online child predators, you'll begin to understand that 20% of kids have been sexually solicited online. 75% do not tell their parents. I need to make sure I state that. One out of every five children. 75% didn't tell their parents, and as many as 90% of parents will never know of such inappropriate contact. You know why? Because when children are allowed to exist in a digital world outside of the oversight of parents, it's almost as if a great divide has occurred. And what I do know is this, when I look back at the way Satan operates, Satan loves to divide. He loves to get us off into thinking our own things and to existing on our own. That's why the enemy of a lot of these concepts that we talk about is intimacy. In other words, it's truly drawing together as a family. It's mom and dad, it's children, it's grandparents having genuine, authentic conversations about insecurities and about life so that we know what each other are going through. You see, if that's not the case, then it will play out in some arenas. And what we're seeing is one of the biggest is this one. I want to go ahead and show you some of these as we progress rather quickly. And that is that most young people, when they encounter a child predator, that child predator doesn't jump in immediately to pictures. They don't jump in immediately to what you and I would say would be the red flags. Why didn't you see it coming? Well, it's because they're posing as something else. They're posing as a child themselves. They're posing as a friend. And that posing may go on for some time. They may play a lot of games together and have a lot of conversations and share secrets with one another. That's why sometimes, especially if a young girl thinks she's interacting with another young girl, there may be photos that are shared that might have been innocent in their mind, but when that young girl sent that to a grown man, now all of a sudden he's got leverage over her. Well, that didn't happen overnight. And what you find is oftentimes it's that they have something else in mind. It starts with questions. That's the number one way. And it starts with what some may say is innocent talk about sexuality. Well, the problem is our culture has so changed the definition of innocent talk when it comes to the subject of sexuality. I'll never forget the shock of a child in our home, right? Back when we were raising our senior, who's now a senior in college, we were watching a football game and there came a commercial where there was a women's underwear commercial that came on television. Well, I honestly wasn't paying attention to the commercials. We were watching the football game, but he turned around to me as a small child and said, "Why is that woman on TV in her underwear?" Now, you and I may look at that and say, "Joe, that's just normal. Billboards that show that's just normal. You walk through a mall and there's a lingerie store and that's just normal." Well, let me ask you, those of you who've walked a road a little bit and you can remember a time where maybe that wasn't normal, there was a shamefacedness that used to exist, at least in America, regarding some of this. You would have never had commercials like that on TV and billboards like that. You know why? Because it wasn't culturally acceptable. Well, what's happened is, as culture has become more loose in its morality, that has seeped into Christian homes and into the minds, unfortunately, of even some of our own teenagers, where to talk about sexuality, not in a sense of education, but in a sense of flirtatiousness and flamboyantness, it's become more commonplace. Well, the reality is it was never meant to be that. When God created sexuality, it was to be something that was between a husband and a wife, not flaunted in culture. Well, that's why when you start talking about sexual talk, sometimes people say that's innocent, not to child predators. You see, because child predators always do what they do because they have an intent in mind. So moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, if I were to come up to you and tell you, "Hey, there's somebody out there. As a matter of fact, there's hundreds of thousands of people out there that want to purposely hurt your child. Would you want to protect your child? If you perceived a genuine threat, would you protect them?" Well, I know you would. well, then you got to be aware of that when it comes to this particular subject online, right? Now you can see this. This is probably not a shock to you. More of the child predators and those who have reported experiencing interaction with child predators are females. Because usually you do not have, you have statistically more male predators upon girls than you have female predators upon boys or male predators upon boys. But it still does exist, and that's something that you need to be aware of. Number two, what I would like for you to think about is this, and this is one that I got to say to you, it's probably not one you've thought a whole lot about, but it's called a digital footprint. There are studies that are out there that will go through what parents reveal about their children before their children ever have a say in what is revealed about them. In the seminar that I do, and maybe one of you can do this, I don't know, I need to talk with somebody who could create a profile, a social media profile, just for this seminar that I could actually post a fictitious family on. I don't know, maybe somebody knows how to do that. Maybe I'll do that. But here's what I want you to think about in this fictitious family profile. Most people who post, typically, not across the board, but most who post are moms and grandmothers more than fathers and grandfathers. I don't know why it is that mothers post more, but it is. I think it goes back to the sense of community and the need for community, and social media has served a purpose in that area. But I want you to think about oftentimes what is posted about children on social media. If I were just to pull up a social media site, chances are I could find out where you live. Because, you know, some people will put location indicators or they'll put the town that they live in. And so maybe you say, well, Joe, you can't find me from that. No, I couldn't find you from that. But let's say this. Let's say your child has a birthday and you post the pictures from your child's birthday on there. And in the background, while you didn't tell me how old your child was, in the background, I saw a number 4 hanging up. What might you conclude that I would suspect about the age of your child? That your child was 4 years old. You say, well, I never told you what day it was. No, you didn't. But here's something that's interesting about the post that you put on social media. It has a date stamp to it. You didn't have to tell me when the birthday was. All I know is you posted that picture of a birthday around a certain time period. I now know your child's age, and I know roughly the child's birthday. You say, what good is that? Because probably in the comments, somebody wrote happy birthday and then put the child's name. So now I have your child's first name, typically last name, not necessarily. I can go back in your relatives and find out what the last name is. I know roughly the date of birth and I know roughly the birthday. You say, what good is that? Well, now what I'm trying to figure out, if I'm a bad player, I want to know how can I, if I'm wanting to take advantage of that, what can I do? Well, now I'm going to start looking at your other posts. And some of you have children who play softball, play baseball. They are in gymnastics. They're in band. And you're going to take pictures that are going to have uniforms or they're going to be tags to organizations. And now all of a sudden I'm going to know, oh, little Jim plays on such and such T-ball team and he plays in this community. And you say, well, how do you know? Because that organization, I can cross-reference that online and find out where that organization is. You've given me a lot of information. You say, well, what about, you know, I'm always with that child. Okay, now I'm going to find out if mom and dad both work. So I want to see your work history. And then I'm going to go find out who's watching that child while you're at work. You say, there's no way I'll know that. Yes, I will, because if grandma's watching that child, she's going to post about watching that child. And if your child's at a daycare, chances are at some point in time in your posting, you identified a Christmas party, a birthday party, a school performance, something like that where you were just wanting to post your child dressed up in whatever costume and singing a song. And you're looking at that going, Joe, who's going to actually put that much effort into doing this stuff? And I would offer to you a person who wants to do bad things. Now, here's my question, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. In that scenario, did the 4-year-old give any consent to have any of that information posted on social media? So who gave that information to potential child predators? You see why I say this gets uncomfortable real quick? It's not that we meant to leave the door open. We were just using social media to vlog or to scrapbook the upbringing of our children, right? That's all we were doing. And you're like, are people really doing that? Yes, they are. And that's where we must be keenly aware and safety must be prioritized. Number three, I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about the reality. There's a lot of content online that you really don't want your children finding. Back during the pandemic, when a lot of congregations went online, and not just within the Lord's church, but also throughout the denominational world, there were reports of individuals who were crashing Zoom conferences or Zoom meetings where religious organizations were getting on there, and they would crash them and put images up, and finally there were some lawsuits and things that tried to shore that up. But what it did do was this: it brought up the reality that there's a lot out there that sometimes people want your child and they want you to see, but if you're not being purposeful and deliberate and intentional to make that not available, then it's going to likely seep through the door. Here's the truth of this. The majority of kids in America have seen pornography. I'm not going to ask in this congregation, but I have been speaking on this subject long enough to know there are people most likely in this congregation who have in the past looked at pornography and are currently addicted. You say, how do you know? On the Hey Joe show, I mentioned our radio show, our podcast that we do. Last season, we made a decision to have an entire season on the subject of pornography. But it was not a season and series of episodes where I was going to get up and preach a sermon. Oftentimes on the subject of pornography, that's what we'll do. We'll say, well, let's preach a sermon on it. Let's have a bulletin article on it. And that's going to be enough. Here's the problem with that. Let me ask you a serious question. Did Eve know it was wrong to take the fruit? But she did it anyway. Why? Did David know it was wrong to take Bathsheba? But he did it anyway. And here's why I mention that. Simply giving information apparently is not enough to persuade individuals away from sin. And you know how I know that? And you know how you know that? Because chances are you've gone against something you knew to be right too, as I have. The reality is our kids are not adults. Their brains aren't thinking the way that adult brains process information. You would look at that and say, well, I know I shouldn't do it, so let me set up parameters. Well, there are plenty of adults who still know those things and get wrapped up in this, and that was evident in that episode series where I interviewed around 17 individuals who either had been addicted, were addicted at the time, or they were counselors or technology people who would talk about how to shore up your home. Every one of those individuals who came on my show were members of the Lord's church, and every one of them knew it was wrong. But you see, what was interesting is every one of them who became addicted as adults, they started around the age of 8, 9, 10, 11. Every one of them thought it would go away when they got married. Every one of them said, when I got married, I figured that it would not be as big of a temptation. And every one of them said that was not true. And here's the sad part about this. We don't allow a safe area to talk about this. And there are probably men and some women here today that you would be able to relate to the people who came on that podcast. See, the truth is, it's hard enough for adults. Can you imagine a child who's seeing this? You see, across the board, there are studies after studies that will talk about the idea of overall 53% of this particular study said they have seen internet pornography, but between ages 11 and 13, 50%, ages 14 to 15, 38%, ages 16 to 17, 62%. When it comes to seeing it on social media sites, you can see it there. When it comes to dedicated internet pornographic sites, you can see it there too. But other studies will reveal other things where it talks about those 17 or 13 to 17 that you will find 73% of those teens said that they have viewed internet pornography. 54% the first time they saw was by the age of 13. I don't believe that that's a good conclusion, because everything that I'm seeing otherwise is saying that it's coming earlier and earlier in life. And if it makes you feel any better, if this one makes you feel any better, most of the times that young children are exposed to it, they didn't go looking for it. It was found accidentally. Because the www in our internet address bar stands for, somebody help me, World Wide Web. And it's been said that you are less than 6 clicks on any internet site. You are less than 6 clicks away from pornography. That is because there are more pages dealing with sexuality on the internet than any other topic. And those who want to capture your dollar, they know they've got to capture your mind and your heart into the addiction in order to get you to spend money on it. It's pretty sad that over and over again, when you start looking at this, you find that it's so crucial that parents start talking to their children sooner rather than later. 15% of the respondents from this Common Sense Media report, respondents say they saw firsthand online pornography by the age of 10 or younger, and the average age reported viewing it by 12. While the vast majority of respondents said they have seen pornography, nearly half, 44%, indicated they had done so intentionally. While slightly more than half, 58, indicated they had encountered pornography accidentally. The majority of all the teens who reported in this survey said that they had seen pornography said they feel okay about the amount of pornography they watch. I need you to hear this, because we have an epidemic in America. An epidemic that we need to talk about. We have an epidemic in the church. And that is this: believing that it's not harming anyone if they see that. Or a belief of it's natural to the development of an individual for that to be a curious subject. So therefore, I understand why they might go look. Here's the deal. It's never okay. It's never okay when you turn to the pages of the Bible to observe sexual immorality for entertainment like that. It's never even been God's intent for questions about sexuality to be settled by anyone other than the parent. And if the parent needs to reach out to a professional for help, then you would find that that would be hard to argue against from a biblical perspective. But this idea of let me go Google a subject, and a parent finds that my child Googled it, and the dad says, well, at least I know what side he's on. So that, and you would say, nobody does that. You got to pull your head out of the sand. Because the reality is there are many dads who get a sense of, whew. Church, I got to tell you, we've got to make a decision. Will we prioritize safety, or will we pretend that it couldn't happen to our homes? The reality is, if you're not being intentional, then you're inviting problems. The last one that I want you to look at before we conclude is this idea of apps that are out there. And there are many different resources that would talk to you about apps. And here's the deal. Many of the apps that you would probably know, you grew up with, or you had experience, at least read articles on. But you've got to be aware, not all of these are great. Not all of these are helpful, especially when it comes to a child. Whisper is one. It allows for creative expression. It can also take over overly personal content and make it viral. The app also shows a user's location. And that would go back to individuals who are not, you know, child predators are not just, hey, I'm on Facebook, I hope a child wanders along. A child predator is going looking for its prey. You also see this one here. The anonymous nature of the app has made it easy for sexual predators to contact children. And teens can actually become bullied and do bullying through some of these apps. Others would include apps that are geared around what are called hooking up. I know you know that language, but it's the idea of non-committal relational sexual experience. And there are apps out there devoted to that. Now, here's the deal. If I showed you these and I said, hey, just be on the watch for these apps, you would say, okay, I look at my child's phone. When I say, give me the phone, I have the password. If you don't have your child's password on their phone, there's a problem. If you notice they're changing it and they want to lock you out, I would offer this to you. You pay the bill, shut the phone off, right? You're like, no, then they'll hate me. I don't care. Your job's not to be their friend. That's a whole nother lesson in this series, parenting styles. We've got to get away from this idea that my job as a parent is to be my child's friend. Let me ask you this. If your child doesn't like you now, but you get to see your child in eternity, would you make that trade? But what if you spend the entirety of trying to be your child's friend that you don't be their, you're not their parent and they miss out on eternity? Are you going to take that exchange too? You say, why does it have to be the other? They're not. I'm using extreme opposites to drive home a point. And that is because your children have plenty of friends. They don't have any other parent that God put in their life but you. Be their parent. You say, Joe, what if they don't talk to me? Count yourself blessed. You get quiet. What if, I was doing some research the other day, and the parent took the phone away from the son, and the son went and locked himself in the room. The parents started to get worried because they didn't come out. Didn't come out for dinner, didn't come out for breakfast. And so the parents were like, well, should we give it back? We don't really know what to. Here's the deal. That child will come out when he's ready to eat. You give in to a temper tantrum, and you're going to have to deal with that behavior for the rest of that child's developmental life and possibly into early adulthood. So yeah, you got to be in their business. You got to be in their business. And here's the sneaky part. These aren't an exhaustive list of apps, and sometimes apps can be hid behind other apps, and parents don't necessarily know that. That's why you've got to stay up, because there's real danger. There's real danger because apps aren't all about, oh, I created a neat little picture. Apps are also driven into a world at times where kids get caught up in things they really regret as they age in life. You see, the neat thing about being a parent is you can learn from your past, and you can try to help your child not take the same bumps and lumps that you took. There are going to be some kids that have to learn the hard way. And I understand that, but here's what I know in our house. And I don't say this jokingly, and I'm not a violent person, just so you know. There is zero misunderstanding with our children that I have no problem taking a sledgehammer to a $1,000 phone. I have zero trouble taking a game system outside and smashing it with a sledgehammer. It won't bother me one bit. You say, you should sell it. No, here's why I won't. Because can you imagine the image in the mind of my sons if they didn't respect my rules or my wife's rules, to see that we weren't about making money off of it, we were making an imprint and an impression. And that is this: nothing is more valuable than their souls. Nothing. See, the reality is that is on us then, right? And so what I'd like for you to do for a brief moment, as we reflect on Nehemiah stationing the fathers and the families in the places, and understanding that they were going to get so much more out of these families if they knew they were fighting for each other, I'm going to ask you to consider the next few slides as the weapons that you could choose from to guard your home. One of those is a resource that is a little bit more techie, and I'm not about to claim that I know everything about it, okay? So that makes that real easy. But it happens at the modem level in your home. What if I told you you could actually get into your modem and you could change what is simply called the DNS? You could change the DNS number, and if you changed it to this one right here, 1.1.1.1, that you could actually filter out filth at the modem level in your home. You would say, well, what if I don't know how to set all the things on their game system? What if I don't know how to set all the things on their phone when they're connected to the Wi-Fi? That's why some individuals would say this. Now, there are some of us who are very uncomfortable getting into that modem and doing anything. You can go to the website. This is a legit company. And you can research 1.1.1.1 and see what it says. And it'll walk you through what to do. But that's level number one. Blocking it at the modem, the router level, okay? Number two is this. You can actually get something to attach or run your internet service through before it is broadcasted out. It's an addition that you put on it, and what's going to happen is you can set parameters and restrictions on this. This one just so happens to be called the Circle, and there are different models of it. This one that you see in the box is the Circle Home Plus. Now, what's great about the Circle is every device in your home will show up individually. And so let's say that you wanted to make sure your children, your grandchildren, they were not going to get on their phones from the internet between certain hours of the night, because oftentimes that's what happens. Kids say, well, the phone is my alarm clock. I listen to music. You know that kids are doing more at night on that phone than just an alarm clock and music. Can we all at least put those cards on the table and quit pretending? That's why kids have had pillows burn up, and kids are reporting getting less sleep today, and school teachers are talking about the lack of sleep and the kids' disposition as they come in. You understand they're doing more at night than that. Buy them an alarm clock, okay? Buy one. I think the dollar store still sells them, okay? But the idea is this. You say, well, Joe, I can lock it down here. Well, yeah, you can shut that individual phone off from the internet. You can shut that game off. And let's say you're at work, right? And your wife calls you up. Maybe she's at home with the kids and they're misbehaving. You can get on the phone and say, that's it. I'm shutting your tablet off. You can do that from your phone. Now, here's what all of you are saying. Joe, it doesn't just operate off of Wi-Fi. It also has cellular data. Well, good. I'm glad you said that, because the Circle Home Plus will also operate with Wi-Fi and it'll work there too. But I'm going to show you something else here in a moment. Another is a subscription service. This is one that we use in our home. We use it on all of our devices. I'll tell you why we do. There was a gentleman out in California when I was speaking out there once. He came up and we were talking about this subject, and he said, I gave my wife a present. And I said, what do you mean? You know, you're going to have to explain that. He said, I subscribed to Covenant Eyes. He said, I didn't have an addiction to pornography. This was started as a covenant, a partner, kind of somebody to check in on you if you were struggling with internet pornography. He said, I wasn't struggling with that, but here's the deal. And men, we need to admit this. We need to own this. And ladies, I don't know if you would ever even tell this to your husband or not. There are a lot of ladies in the back of their mind, they're just wondering, what if my husband has looked at this or is looking at this? What if? You see, the reality is many men who get wrapped up in that, and I don't want to go into too many details, but there is a certain room in our houses that usually you only go in there by yourself and you take your phone supposedly to read that pornography is looked at the most. And there are a lot of wives going, I just wonder if. That gentleman in California said, I gave my wife a gift. She was his covenant partner. If at any time his phone was either it turned off this app, or he went to a site that was not approved, she would get a notification. He said, I gifted her peace of mind. You say, no, I'm a man. No, I'm not going to do that. She just trusts me. Okay, there are a lot of ladies who ended up in my office with her husband, and she would say, I never suspected him of doing this. Because you know what I have found? Addicts are good liars. Addicts have become very good at hiding behavior. So what you do is you put something on there that even if you disable it, there'll be a notification. So that's number three. Number four, I would encourage you this. Every phone has some parental restrictions. And you say, yeah, but teenagers today know their way around them. Well, there's a couple reasons why that is the case. Number one, and I've got to be cautious of this too, you use the same password for everything. And when they want to buy something on Amazon or they want to, you know, rent a movie online, what's the password? Oh, I know, it's the same password. And so some kids just know their parents' passwords. Other times you'd say, nope, they've just gotten smart about how to get around it. Okay, well, at least set up a barrier, right? And so what you can do is you can go under screen time on an iOS device and you can set restrictions, or you can download what is called, and I'll show you this, the Android phones have dashboard, but you can download Family Link and you can utilize that with an Android. You can talk to me afterwards about this if you're interested. But what's great is about Family Link, it connects to a child's device to your own, so you can set digital ground rules. Create screen time limits, manage the apps and website your child uses, lock a child's device remotely, and decide whether or not to allow your child to download apps from the Google Play Store. You can even do that on iOS devices, which, by the way, we were flip phone family. We were really weird, just so you know. My kids had flip phones up until just recently, and Aaron and I, we struggled with that decision, and even to this day, I think we still struggle, and it's not because they're bad kids. There's something different about a phone that only will call somebody and will own, you know, you got to press the 3 button 4 times before you get the number, right? And you look at that and go, why would you do that? Technology is such an advanced state. It's because in the human brain, there's something about the visual aspect of color and the sounds, and all of that plays into an addictive nature if you're not careful. That's why there have even been studies that have been released that if you will change your phone, you can change your phone where it will not show color, it'll show black and white or grayscale. And if you change your phone to grayscale, you will be on it less because of the way your brain works. Try it for a week and see what happens. It won't be as interesting to scroll, I promise. But just try it, right? So you can do that. The idea is, though, outside of those, you can also look at your service. AT&T, Verizon, whatever you use, they oftentimes will have family-friendly add-ons to your phone. So you can do it at the modem level. You can do it when you plug something in between your router and the broadcast of the Wi-Fi. You can purchase or subscribe to a third-party filtering apps concept. You can do it on your phone, and you can do it through an internet provider of some sort, even to the extent that these will allow you to locate your child. They will control what they have access to, trouble check their online activity, set location alerts, and they can actually contact you if there is an SOS problem. You say, Joe, that takes a lot, and it might cost me more money. I just simply ask you, what's the soul of your child worth? What would you pay to help close the door? On top of those, you have other services. David asked me, if you want to know, this is a whole lesson by itself, just so you know. There's other services that are out there. VidAngel, if you've never heard of VidAngel, I would highly encourage you to look into that. Some of you want your children to watch movies. We want to watch movies as a family, TV shows, things like that. We have streaming services. But VidAngel is a filter of all of that where you can go in and set content restrictions. So if you want to take out blasphemy, you want to take out cuss words, you want to take out sexual immorality, you want to take out immodesty, let me put it this way. You can take a rated R movie that's a 2-hour movie down to a 15-minute movie real quick with VidAngel. It is a subscription service, but again, I ask you, what's the soul of your child worth? Ladies, what's the soul of your husband worth, for that matter? ClearPlay is another one, whereas VidAngel will only filter some. There are some services that do not work with VidAngel. And so, like the Marvel movies, if you like watching the Marvel movies, then you and I both know occasionally there's that one word that comes up and you're like, it would be a great movie if that one word, I just hate that one word. Well, that's why you look at something like ClearPlay. It operates off of Google Chrome. And so you hook that up through your TV and it'll filter the movies, it'll filter TV shows, but it's something that you can be intent about. And then the last one that I simply want to show you is this one. And that is because none of these filtering devices or services will replace you being intentional, purposeful, and diligent as families. PluggedIn.com is just one of those areas that you and I can go to before we ever go see a movie, before we ever approve our children to watch a TV show or a movie. You can get on PluggedIn.com, and what they will do is they will tell you how many cuss words are used, what cuss words are used. They will tell you what immorality is shown. They will tell you if there are any undertoning messages to the movie. And you can make an educated decision as a family to say, you know, I know it's only rated PG-13, but I just don't think we're going to go see that movie. We'll wait until it comes out on the streaming service, and then we'll run it through VidAngel, or we'll run it through ClearPlay. But you see, all of that takes intentionality. And here's why that's important. That's important because there is what I call the football in family. The football, you know, there are a lot of games taking place these days, and I don't know who you're a fan of. I know it's not been a great year. It started off as a great year in this area for football, Miami. It didn't end up being a great year. I don't know. You take that up with the committee. But either way, the idea is this. You understand in the game of football that there's an important entity to that game. And when I was playing that, I played football all the way up. My college career, I played in college, two weeks in college. Decided I was not cut out for it. Anyhow, we had drills that we would do. And they were drills about fumbling the ball. And when the ball was on the ground, they taught us, everybody, fumble, 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 ball, 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 ball. And we would get to that ball. And let me tell you, on the bottom of that pile, there are things that are said and done that are ungodly. I'll just say it that way, okay? You don't want to be on the bottom of that pile. And that is because everybody understands the most important thing on that football field is the football. Let me ask you, what's the most important thing in your home? What's the most important thing in your home? I want to read this passage to you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible simply says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Football is the heart. It's the inner being of the man, not the emotional, ooh, it feels good. It's the inner being of who you are, and the inner being of who your spouse is, and the inner being of who your children are. And the reason you watch after that, and the reason throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were told not just to memorize, but to write this on the hearts of their children. Don't make it just a memory exam. You drive it home to the very core of their being. Why would I need to do that, God? Because whatever's in the core of their being will flow out in their life. That's why I will tell you this. Your goal as a parent is not merely to redirect behavior. Your goal is to grab that heart and direct it to Jesus Christ. I've encountered a lot of different things in ministry over the years. And one of those, we had a guy who was, he had stopped coming to services. And as a new preacher in the area, I was said, hey, we're going to go visit him and we're going to try to get him to come back. And I thought, okay, well, let's do that, you know. And so we went and visited and a deacon was with me. And so the deacon started talking. I didn't know this gentleman. But he said, Sandy, he said, I'm going to ask you to come back to the church. And so Sandy said, okay, well, I have a rule. If anybody asks me, then I'll come back. I just assume if they don't ask, they're not interested. And what I did know about Sandy's history was he would come back about 2 months, and then he was gone again. And then individuals would wonder where Sandy was, and then eventually they'd go talk to him again. He'd come back for about a month, and then he'd be gone again. And so I knew this had happened. This is the kind of preacher I am. Not everybody can stomach this. It was my turn to talk. And I said, Sandy, I'm not asking you to come back to the church. I said, I'm asking you to re-engage as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's two totally different concepts. In the secular mind, come back to the church is attendance. And as long as I'm in a pew, nobody suspects that I'm not devoted. Sandy's problem was not that he just needed to come to the church more. Sandy's problem was he had detached from his discipleship. And so I'll tell you this as a parent. Children start disassociating from your faith and the faith that you raised them with. Most who left report when they are in middle school to high school. They're still in the church pew, but they're there because you said, as long as you're in my house, you will attend. And as soon as they got out of your house and could make their own decisions, they decided to leave. And I've sat with crying parents before, and they said, we don't understand. We brought them every time the doors were open. We brought them to the youth events. We don't understand what happened. And I said, can we have a conversation? And most dads who are crying at that point, men who get to that point are okay to talk. I said, can you tell me what happened on Mondays in your home? Can you tell me what happened on Tuesdays in your home? What happened on Wednesday during the day in your home? What happened on Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays? You say, why would you want to know? I say, because you will never offset in roughly 3.5 hours, 4 hours a week of church time what occurs in the home if the home is not guarding the heart. Parents, I got to tell you something. You may look at this lesson and you say, that's not a typical sermon. It's not, because it's a seminar. But you also may listen to this and say, you know, I haven't been as diligent at home as I need to be. Grandmas and grandpas, you may actually look at this and say, you know what? I don't have a filter on anything in my house, and my grandkids have been coming over and they'll just go get on the computer. And there are a lot of kids who will report seeing pornography for the first time at grandma and grandpa's house. Not because grandma and grandpa showed it to them, but because grandma and grandpa just let it go and they weren't engaged. What's the most important thing in your home? It's the heart. And if something needs to change in your home to guard that heart, then you need to make that change at home. There have been people who leave my seminars and they will tell me when they come another night, they'll say, Joe, we went home and had a family meeting and we broke a bunch of DVDs. I look at them and I didn't tell them to go do that. I just asked them, how are they doing? And when a family hears this and they actually go take it to heart, there's some good conversations that can come out of this. So how about this? Today's invitation is very different. We obviously want you to know, if you're not a child of God, we would love to study with you. We would love for you to obey the gospel today. We would love for you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you with that, we will. We want to. But today's invitation is a little different. And the reason it's a little different is because you're about to stand up and sing a song. It's called a song of encouragement. What'd you say? We're not? Oh. Okay, I didn't know. I'm going to assume that you are. How about that? And during the singing of that song, you are going to be faced with a crossroad of honesty. And that crossroad of honesty is this. Some of your children are sitting with you. Some of your children are in this room but not sitting with you. Some of you have spouses who are sitting with you. And the problem is, everybody within that community of family knows whether or not you're paying attention to these things. It doesn't mean you have to come forward in that point in time. If you would like to, and like the prayers of the church, the elders, we would love to talk with you. I know your shepherds would. But it may mean you need to go home and have a conversation, because you cannot unhear what you've heard. So this morning, how about this? If we can help you during the singing of this invitation song, then come forward. We'd love to help you. If you need to make a change at home, go home. Make a change. But either way, during the singing of this song, I'm going to I'm going to ask you to allow God to work in your life as you stand at the crossroad. And if something needs to change, then let's make a change. If we can assist you, why don't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.